are times when we as Christians become discouraged. That's a part of life. There's things that we face, things that we deal with, whether it's situations with family, either physical or emotional, things that kind of get us down, things at work, things with friends, other loved ones. And sometimes it's maybe just internal, things that you deal with from day to day. We get discouraged, and it's important that we are able to pick ourselves up. But what happens when we don't? What happens when you have a discouraged Christian that then becomes kind of stuck in that rut? Stuck in that state of being discouraged? Well, one of the first things that happens is they lose the desire to serve God. Maybe their attendance to worship starts dropping off because they feel guilty, or they feel like they shouldn't be there because they'll bring everybody else down. There's any number of ways in which this runs through the mind of a discouraged individual. And then maybe in their daily life, they're not quite paying quite as much attention as they should to what they should be doing in serving God. They're kind of so much, their cup runneth over, so to speak, in terms of the sorrows and the obstacles that they have in their mind at that time. So their objectivity of serving God suffers. And then as their desire to serve God starts to fall down, so does their desire to help others come to the truth. Because as we know, our example often can speak much louder than any words can. And people want to see, they're going to pay attention to what somebody says, they want to make sure someone truly believes it in the way that they live. And so when a person becomes discouraged and they get stuck in that state and they start to lose sight of their service to God, the next thing that suffers is their service to their fellow man and trying to bring them to Christ. And then at some point in that state, perhaps, this individual will start to question, is it really worth it to live this life as a Christian? Is it really worth it to suffer and to sacrifice for Christ? Is it worth it to go through all of the trials and the tribulations and still stay faithful? Is it worth it? How might that individual help bring themselves out of that state? Specifically, providing some perspective, how could an eye of faith help them in that state? The song of invitation is number 350. If you'll open up your songbook for a moment. Number 350, and notice with me our hymn. Wednesday night, we didn't really talk too much about it, but we sang this Wednesday night. And I mentioned at the time that this is a hymn typically we see when we gather around the Lord's Supper table. Generally because the hymn has quite a bit of looking to Gethsemane, looking to Calvary, and so forth. But I suggest to you, and it's perfectly applicable at the Lord's Supper table, I'm not saying that this is the wrong time to sing this, but I suggest to you that this is not designed to be necessarily a song sung around the Lord's Supper table. This is a song designed to be sung to encourage anyone who is feeling discouraged to give them some perspective. Notice with me verses 1 and 2 of our hymn. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades, while the lingering twilight fades, see that suffering friendless one, weeping, praying, there alone. Verses 1 and 2 describe an individual whose love to Christ is growing weak. And when my love starts to wane for Christ, my service is going to suffer as well. My desire to serve Him is going to suffer. And so this individual is in a state where they're losing sight of what's important. They're losing sight of heaven. They're losing sight of salvation. They're losing the desire to do what it takes to get there. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 35, in the midst of describing to the Romans how nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, notice what he omits in this text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing external to us that can take us away from God. Nothing external from us that can separate us from that love, from that kinship, that relationship, fellowship with the Father. But notice what our hymn, when my love to Christ grows weak. Not because somebody else is making it do so, but because I'm letting it do so. The one omitted characteristic or source that could cause this separation from the love of Christ in Romans 8 is me. And unfortunately, discouragement is one of those means by which I end up or could end up separating myself from the love of Christ. Because as I become discouraged and I stop paying attention to my spiritual life, and I am paying more attention to the issues of life, physical life, that are causing me to be discouraged, Satan's waiting right there to trap me in sin. And I can separate myself because I'm not paying attention. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 1, just as our psalmist describes, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, notice the perspective that is necessary in order to find a deeper faith. Notice the reality check that we have to give ourselves. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, our bodies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that is our soul, our spirit. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Paul, in the midst of describing to the Corinthians the fact that this physical body one day is going to perish anyway. And the idea that within our soul, within our spirit, we groan within ourselves for that heavenly clothing, that heavenly form that we're going to take on one day when Christ comes back. So he culminates here in verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We would much rather be done with this life, knowing that we've lived a faithful life and await judgment in paradise. But we're here now. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Sometimes a discouraged individual needs a reality check. Something to refocus the mind on what's truly important. To know that the hurdles that we face in this life, no matter how short or tall they may seem to be, they're temporary. That our focus needs to remain on serving God. And notice how our hymnist focuses then on Gethsemane. So then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. And so with a mind of faith, our hymnist journeys back to that garden scene that we find in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 37. There I walk amid the shades. Picture yourself in the Garden of Gethsemane, walking amid the trees while the light is setting, the twilight fades, and all of a sudden you see that suffering, friendless one weeping, praying there alone. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That mind of faith can take us back to this scene at the garden, which reminds us of the faith of our Lord. The trust he had in his Father, knowing that this was the plan set from the beginning, and yet the human part of him was distressed, was anxious over what he's about to suffer, and yet he put his faith and his trust in his Father, saying, "Not my will, but thine." And it gives us a perspective. It makes me think about what my Lord was willing to suffer. What my Lord was, knowing full well what was about to happen, what he was willing to do. Verses 3 and 4 of our hymn. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith. Love triumphant, still in death. Now our hymnist moves on to the second stage of this discouragement, and moves the eye of faith even further down, just a couple of hours, day or so, beyond the garden, to this moment when he is taken to the hill of Calvary, where he is crucified in that place and raised up above the earth for all to see, hung with sinners. That mind that is growing weak in love to Christ, this soul that no longer feels convicted to help share that gospel with others, needs to remember what our Lord and Savior went through. But remember why he went through it also. Remember the fact that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I need to remind myself that as Christ died on that cross, his love, the Father's love, the Spirit's love, was working in harmony to bring about a plan of salvation that culminated in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And that love that God had towards all of us, I need to have towards my fellow man as well. God so loved me, he sent his only begotten Son. God so loved you, he sent his only begotten Son. And God so loved your neighbor and your co-worker and that fella down by the corner that he sent his only begotten Son. I need to be willing and able to share that with others. And if I am in the midst of discouragement, and I am losing my love for Christ and my desire to serve him, then a reminder of what he did, not just for me, but for all of man, should help me to gain the perspective that I need to put my best example forward. I need to refocus my thoughts and make sure I'm doing the very best I can to help others come to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 19, Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." He says in verse 21, "To those who are without law is without law, that I might win those who are without law." Verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Not that Paul didn't have love for his fellow man, but Paul says, "I do this for the gospel's sake so that I can partake in the promises of that gospel, in what that good news has revealed, salvation in Christ Jesus. And so I seek to teach others, not just for their benefit, but for my own as well." And so my mind turns to Calvary to remember what my Lord and Savior was willing to do for all of us. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, this is Hill Calvary, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. There in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 27, four words is all that is given for a process of torture. For our Lord, who had already been scourged, his back had been ripped off of him, who had been beaten, he was exhausted, he hadn't slept, he had been tried a total of four times altogether. And now here he is. They even have to bring Simon in to help him bear his cross. Four words. "Then they crucified him." The process of nailing the nails into his wrists, into his feet. The process of then lifting that tree and then setting it down in the ground as he hung there with sinners. And as we read further in Matthew 27, as people mocked him, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. This eye of faith takes us back to that moment where our Lord, because of his love for us and his desire to fulfill the will of the Father, suffered and died for you and for me. That eye of faith helps us to gain perspective, to realize just how beautiful this gospel is. Why shouldn't I seek to share it with others? Which leads us to verse 5. "Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice." Here is this process of this discouraged Christian who then goes through this eye of faith, looking to Gethsemane, looking to the hill of Calvary, who then now, "To life I turn again, having learned all the worth of pain from the example of Jesus, and realizing what it means to be willing to sacrifice self." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 15, Paul says, "All things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That willingness to sacrifice self leads us to heaven. The example that Paul brings out in Philippians chapter 3, all the history that he had with the Jews, he was a Hebrew, he was a Pharisee, and regarding the law, he was blameless. He said, I count it all as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That he was willing to give up everything just to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what culminates verse 11. That's what it's all about, was to attain to the resurrection. And that might, that strength, that lies in the ability to allow myself to suffer, to sacrifice of myself for the good of another or for the good of the gospel. What it does is it teaches me the ability to submit to God. Just as Christ, as the Hebrew writer describes, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We learn obedience by submitting ourselves to suffering, to being faithful through the things that we face, the issues of life. In 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, so also we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the example Jesus gave us of self-sacrifice for others. So we need to learn what that sacrifice means, what true love, agape, self-sacrificial love, is all about. This is an example of a discouraged Christian. But as I go through the process that this hymn describes, with an eye of faith looking to Gethsemane, looking to Calvary, I am able to take that and I'm able to bring myself back to being an encouraged Christian. And as an encouraged Christian, I seek to serve God. And because I seek to serve God, I seek to teach others. And as I seek to serve God and to teach others, I commit myself to suffering and to sacrifice whatever is necessary for the gospel's sake, because Jesus did it. And it's all because an eye of faith offered me perspective to take me out of my rut, to take me out of the issues of this life that can be blinding, and set me back to be able to view it objectively. That this is just but for a moment. I need to move on. Move on to the process of getting to heaven. That means serving God and helping others to know how to serve God as well. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. A hymn that, as I mentioned, it's perfectly fine, perfectly applicable to sing before the Lord's Supper. But as we've looked into this, we'll note that the purpose of this hymn is to encourage and to edify, to remind us that all of life's issues are but for a moment, and an eye of faith needs to bring us back on the straight and narrow. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the body of Christ and be an encouraged Christian, remembering what your Lord did for you. For those of us who are Christians, take to heart the words of this hymn. Think back to what our Lord did for you and for me. And let's allow that to motivate us to be better the rest of the day, tomorrow, through the week, than we have been before. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.